Niger after Paris suspended military operations in Mali and Burkina Faso following similar events in both countries. The French base in Niger was one of the largest in the Sahel region, and when the withdrawal is complete, only several dozen French troops will remain in Chad. With French influence waning, Niger, Mali, and Burkina Faso announced the formation of a military alliance recently. Mali and Burkina Faso both informally committed to backing Niger in the event of an invasion by the regional ECOWAS bloc after the recent event, and the signing of the defense pact formalizes this agreement. Malian Defense Minister Abdoulaye Diop told Reuters that the alliance of Sahel states, as the three-nation bloc will be known, will also work together to fight terrorism and secure their shared borders.
Black and white.
La historia de la humanidad, de la civilización, o de la civilización.
The history of mankind and civilizations is closely related to the discovery, exploitation, and industrialization of minerals.
Hoy día,
today, it is impossible to live without certain minerals, which are fundamentally known as rare earth elements. They're used in advanced technology, defense, military, medicine, cybernetics, space flights, and so on. In other words, who owns the rare earth elements has the control of today and future. China owns approximately 90% of the rare earth metals and is the largest global producer of them. This fact has turned into a certain conflict between the U.S. and China. The U.S. is desperately seeking to resolve the issue of rare earths in order to compete with China and avoid being defeated. So the U.S. started to put into operation a rare earth mine that it had abandoned on its own territory. The U.S. has also placed mines in Spain, which is a NATO member. The entry of Finland and Sweden into NATO suspiciously coincides with the beginning of the exploitation of rare earth minerals within those countries. The United States has set its sights on resolving its lack of rare earths in Latin America. The U.S. is also looking for a way to activate mining tailings to dominate them in Chile, because Chile holds countless rare earth elements. There is a lot of rare earth elements extracted that are shipped abroad, unprocessed, and for free. That is of great importance because it is assumed that in 5 years the need for rare earths in advanced industries, especially the military, will increase 30 times. Laura Richardson said that Latin America and fundamentally South America are places with great resources that must be at U.S.'s service. She has named 50 minerals as strategic and important for the national security of the United States. That's why each Latin American country is fighting this strategy in a way. Bolivia is producing batteries and cars using its lithium. Chile sells lithium to Canadian and European Union companies. Mexico nationalizes and industrializes lithium. Each country has different attitudes and has to confront the transnational companies that are fundamentally under the direction of the United States. Natural resources are the keystones for Latin American countries in case of identity. Rare earth elements are found throughout the world, but in few places are they found in sufficient quantities to make their exploitation convenient according to current technology. Rare earth elements have a specific relationship with the environment. Today, the European countries begin to exploit rare earths and take ecological and environmental issues to their own countries. I'm Eduardo Artes, and this is Black and White.
Hoy estamos con Fernando Estensoro.
Today I talk to Fernando Estensoro. He is a scholar and specialist in international issues from the University of Santiago, Chile. You're very welcome, Fernando, to Black and White.
Thank you very much, Eduardo. It's a pleasure to be able to talk with you in this program.
Bien, Fernando, normalmente...
Well, the fight over ownership of minerals is a terrible issue. We have long experience in this case. For instance, in Chile, their struggle was over saltpeter that initiated a war among Chile, Peru, and Bolivia. Today, there is a fresh topic over rare earths. There are 17 of them, which are mostly filled with lithium. These natural resources are at the center of the dispute. Why are these minerals important? There's actually a certain conflict among countries over natural resources, especially China versus the U.S. What are the consequences of such struggle in countries that embrace these natural reserves? China controls about 90% of these rare earths on the international market. However, the U.S. needs these natural resources very urgently. So the U.S. is looking for them in different parts. They are looking for minerals in mining wastes. The U.S. takes the copper as well. Sweden and Finland, Spain and the U.S. are reactivating some of the mining centers, and the U.S. is in desperation. What are the possible consequences?
¿Qué consecuencia puede tener eso? Bueno, como tú dices...
As you mentioned, there will be serious consequences in Latin America. I particularly believe that we are about to experience hard times from now on. Why do I mention this point? Because when you talk about rare earths, there is a real struggle over minerals and energy as well. It's been a crucial issue to hegemonic powers. The 20th century was the age of oil. What happened to those countries with great oil reserves, like the Middle Eastern ones? They actually lived difficult moments. Why? Because the first world countries were the ones that demanded oil during the 20th century. They were developed and capitalist countries that were highly industrialized. They were the major oil consumers. It is clear because once Bush said, America is addicted to oil. There is a strategic fight over energy resources for the great powers. In this way, they built their economic and imperial powers. In the past, they used to reach carbon, and then the age of oil emerged during the 20th century. Now we face climate change and environmental crisis, so there is a need to produce clean energy. Fossil fuels include coal, natural gas, and oil. We also witness the emission of carbon dioxide and other greenhouse gases. So there's a need to overcome the main problems of greenhouse effect. Now I'm talking about anthropogenic pollutants, because greenhouse gases are emitted by human activities. The U.S. imperialist hegemony blames human beings for anthropogenic pollution. But the reality is different. These capitalist, highly developed and industrialized countries are the sources of anthropogenic pollution. But they blame all of us for such phenomena. So we need to avoid using this polluting fossil fuel and choose the one that does not emit greenhouse gas, for instance, electrical energy and electric cars. So there are minerals that are becoming fundamental, and one of them is lithium. It doesn't seem strange because it is relatively abundant. There's also copper and a series of minerals that are found in rare earths because they are scarce. These mineral resources are very very important in case of microchips and other technological circuits. So these minerals are essential for the new industrial and technological production of great powers, and particularly for the U.S. The U.S. is trying to maintain its hegemony because it is threatened by emerging countries like China.
Laura J. Richardson, the former commanding general of the United States Army North, stated that there were strategic resources that were part of the national security of the United States. She mentioned lithium, copper, waters, etc. Right now, the U.S. has 50 minerals considered strategic that are part of its national security. What do you think about this point?
It's really funny that the U.S. considers the entire planet to be part of its national security. They've been studying the ways to take natural resources from all around the world since the Second World War. So that's why they've been focusing on environmentalism and ecologism. The U.S. had realized that the natural resources were exhaustible even before 1972 UN Conference on the Human Environment. They realized that they were consuming more and more of these resources. They were worried that the third world countries were becoming greater in population and wanted to become industrialized. So there was a competition over the necessary natural resources. As a result, they launched this huge project with the help of great power centers in the U.S. So they began to discuss about how they could manage and control the natural resources such as oil. They've been studying about this issue for about 70 years. As far as we're concerned, these natural resources have become scarce because the consumption has increased. These natural resources are very important and strategic for the U.S. The U.S. can sustain its industrial and technological developments using the same natural resources. The problem is that whatever they need, such as rare minerals and especially lithium, are found in South Africa.
Let's have a break, and then we will continue our talk. Fernando, as you mentioned, there were numerous coups induced by hegemonic powers like the U.S. and Western Europe in the world and especially in Latin America. They carried out these coups to have access to these natural resources. For instance, the 1973 Chilean coup d'etat that was linked to the nationalization of Chile's large copper mines. We've already talked about the peaceful wars that had to do with saltpeter. There was the Persian Gulf war over oil. There were countless interventions and unjust wars. On the other hand, we witnessed people who fought for their sovereignty to take advantage of their own natural resources. These are actually just wars. What do you think about this issue in Latin America?
¿Cómo lo ve aquí en América Latina eso, tú?
I have to say that we're living complicated moments right now. The unity among Latin American countries is fundamental in today's world. What is important in case of Arab countries? It is better to ask what was so important in Arab countries in the past. Yes, the answer is oil. These were the countries with the largest oil reserves in the world. The great capitalist powers of the global north needed the oil. So that's why we see invasions there. The reason for such heinous acts is not important at all. There is chaos in the Middle Eastern countries such as Iraq and Syria. What is the reason? Because there are large oil reserves. The imperialist countries maintain their powers based on economic structures, and the energy is crucial in this aspect. These energy sources develop their military power. We actually mentioned the climate change. So rare earths, lithium, and a group of minerals are very important to continue maintaining the cycle of accumulation of the capitalist process and great imperialist powers. What does the U.S. need? It doesn't like to lose its fight over these natural resources. What is the serious problem in this case? You're right. There are wars over natural resources. Human beings can't live without them. We're talking about the Latin America in general, from Mexico to Patagonia in Argentina. There are 600 million inhabitants in these parts. There are 500 million inhabitants in South America. We're not 5 or 6% of the world's population, but we live in a tremendous territory that is rich in biodiversity, in the Amazon, in lithium, in water, and rare earths. I mean that we have whatever the global North needs to continue maintaining its hegemonic power. The U.S. initiates conflicts against the new powers that are joining this world of superpowers such as China, India, and all of Asia. All of the Asian countries are industrializing and developing, so there's an intense and aggressive competition over these natural resources that are essential in case of high technology and military character. In this scenario, not only individual countries such as Chile are in danger, but the whole region is threatened. We're no longer talking about coups in certain countries. We can actually become the ground of operations of the wars of the great powers that exist in this century due to our access to all these resources which they all demand.
El acceso a estos recursos que nosotros tenemos y que todos necesitan.
Hoy tenemos 4,000 marines norteamericanos.
Today, there are 4,000 U.S. Marines in Peru to control investments and minerals.
Las inversiones y los minerales.
Inversiones que no son en industria de alta tecnología, ¿no es cierto?
These investments are not in high-tech industries like microchips. The investments are related to copper, lithium, and gold. The U.S. has activities in Ecuador. The Ecuadorian president, Guillermo Lasso, is complicit in this case. Unfortunately, U.S. Marines are stationed at the Chilean military base in Cocon. Chile hadn't experienced the U.S. presence in its history. Only the former right-wing Chilean president, Jorge Alessandri, accepted to have the U.S. military bases. Why do I mention this point? Why does it happen? Because the U.S. is developing this environmental geopolitics. Why is the U.S. deploying troops in this region? Because the struggle for these resources is becoming more and more acute and intense. The U.S. not only takes advantage of these natural resources, but has an eye on the same strategic ecosystem such as the Amazon. The U.S. Southern Command and armed forces are deployed in the region. The U.S. no longer intervenes in diplomatic or political ways. They just send troops. That's why the Army General Laura Richardson, the commander of the U.S. Southern Command, is present in our region. She is here to say that Latin America belongs to the U.S. and the Chinese shouldn't be here anymore. I have to emphasize this point that the Americans are very worried. They've been studying about this topic for many years, and it is crucial to them. They've been talking about this issue for a long time. The U.S. has realized that Latin America and South America are fundamental for them and are their areas of direct influence. So they decided to drive the Chinese out from this region. Of course, China has no intention of leaving Latin America. For instance, in case of Chile, there is a conflict between Chinese and American companies over lithium. The same struggle is happening in Argentina and Bolivia as well. We, as Latin Americans, do not care who our presidents are. The Latin American geographical territories are very important. These rich territories are essential for huge powers to be able to sustain themselves. So they would step in our region to exploit our natural resources. If Latin American countries are united, they can end this story in their favor, and if it doesn't happen, we'll still be the losers and become a single region that is not called the Global South anymore. In this case, Latin American countries will stand next to African countries because the Asian nations are developing. Latin American countries are going to be dependent, peripheral, and subordinate nations.
Como países dependientes, periférico y subordinado.
Hay una cosa así, Fernando. Yo
I believe that governments are very important in this case. For instance, the Mexican president, Andrés Manuel López Obrador, nationalized Mexico's lithium reserves, which were under a U.S. company rule. Mexico is not a major lithium producer, and we are all aware of that. Bolivia is industrializing its lithium in batteries or cars. The Chilean president, foreign minister, and ambassador to the U.S. have said that Chile's strategic partners are the U.S., Canada, and European countries. They're actually opposing the Chinese in this case. Chile actually delivers these natural resources to other countries without elaboration process.
Sin ninguna elaboración, sin nada. No, sin duda. Yo te digo, obviamente, los gobiernos son fundamentales. No es lo mismo tener.
You're right. The governments are key players here. There are different types of governments, like the national one and many others. We can't actually compare Salvador Allende with Pinochet. I think that the situation is tense and complicated. The Chilean ambassador to the United States issued a statement saying that Chile was a strategic ally of the United States. In this very moment, the Chinese ambassador told him, "Listen, that's very strange." So the Chilean ambassador had to inform his subordinate. Then he came back and said, "Chile also shares strategic ties with China." I think that we have to be pragmatic in this case. Why? Because the situations of the governments of Latin America are different. Chile is in touch with the U.S. due to neoliberalism. But there's also a serious debate in Chile. There may be a certain type of Chilean government that wants to maintain ties with the U.S., and it doesn't mean that all Chileans are happy with that. There's a very important debate over lithium. The Chilean dictatorship nationalized lithium because it was a strategic natural resource. Private companies are actually exploiting lithium in Chile. China has become a very important ally for Latin American countries in the free market. China has control of the supply of lithium batteries and other products as well. The Chilean Communist Party and important businessmen are negotiating with the Chinese. So there's a real conflict in this case. There's a sector of the dominant oligarchies that is present in this process because the main market for its production is coming from China. In other words, they're filling their pockets from Chinese money and not the U.S. dollars. Why do I think that China can't be driven out from Latin America? For a very simple reason, because the U.S. no longer has the capacity to buy all these resources and control the Chinese market.
Estados Unidos ya no tiene la capacidad de comprar todos esos recursos y de sustituir el mercado chino.
Estamos de acuerdo. Sin embargo,
I do agree with you. There is a certain belief that the Chinese are the main rival of the Americans. We're witnessing NATO and Ukraine. We're waiting the NATO and Ukraine war with Russia. There are actually NATO forces fighting Russians and not the Ukrainians. In this way, the U.S. wants to get close to China and defeat it. When they talk about this wicked expression, Latin America is the backyard of the U.S., we come to realize that they come to this region to take natural resources. We're about to finish our program, and I want to talk about an interesting book that you suggested to us. I would like you to talk a little bit about this book, please.
Para que los auditores puedan conocer. Bueno, es un libro que se publicó por Claxo.
Well, it's a book that was published by the Latin American Council of Social Sciences, and it can be downloaded for free. This book is about the environmental geopolitics of the United States and its allies in the global north with implications for Latin America. It actually mentions all the points that we talked in this program. We have studied over 10 years to write this book. It describes the debate in the U.S. power centers regarding natural resources and how to prevent other powers' presence in Latin America, especially China. It is actually a serious debate among Americans. It delivers the geopolitical dimension of the environmental and ecological debates and opens our eyes a little to an ecologically and politically correct discourse, which is about power. There are socio-environmental problems in Latin America, but the Americans want to preserve these natural resources for themselves. This is actually the main topic. This is part of the U.S.'s ideology to be able to continue as a hegemonic power.
De poder y de proyección del poder de Estados Unidos para seguirse manteniendo como una potencia hegemónica.
Muchas gracias, Fernando.
Thank you very much, Fernando, to be with us in this episode of Black and White. I hope to talk to you again in another program.
Thank you for inviting me to this program.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the Limelight.
Four months before the close of 2023, the United States has already broken its record for the number of weather and climate disasters, with damages exceeding $1 billion in a calendar year. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Grist wrote, there have been $23 billion disasters to date this year, according to a monthly report issued recently by the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Association, or NOAA. The last calendar year record was set in 2020, with 22 disasters costing $1 billion. NOAA adjusts its account of past year's billion-dollar disasters to account for inflation. This year's 23 disasters have cost Americans a total of nearly $58 billion and caused at least 253 deaths. The events include Hurricane Idalia, the strongest hurricane to hit Florida's Big Bend region in 125 years, and the Lahaina firestorm, the deadliest wildfire in the U.S. in more than a century. A winter storm in the Northeast, flooding in California and Vermont, and 18 severe storm events, including thunderstorms, tornado outbreaks, and hailstorms, also contributed to the record. With 12 weeks remaining in the Atlantic hurricane season and autumn wildfires coming in the West, the U.S. is likely to end the year with an even higher number of billion-dollar disasters. According to the National Interagency Fire Center, much of the country faces above normal risk of significant wildfires in September, though parts of Southern California are expected to have below normal potential. In a statement released recently, Rachel Cletus, policy director and lead economist for the Climate and Energy Program at the Union of Concerned Scientists, called the NOAA report sobering, and the latest confirmation of a worsening trend in costly disasters, many of which bear the undeniable fingerprints of climate change. He said the staggering financial losses underscored the need for more funding and attention toward climate resilience and adaptation. He said, it's imperative that U.S. policymakers invest much more in getting out ahead of disasters before they strike rather than forcing communities to just pick up the pieces after the fact. The 2021 Infrastructure Investment and Jobs Act included nearly $50 billion for climate resilience projects, and the 2022 Inflation Reduction Act added several billion more, including $2.6 billion for coastal communities, $235 million for tribes, and $25 million for Native Hawaiians. It will be years before the U.S. sees the possible benefits of those investments. In the meantime, the federal government is struggling to keep up with the immediate impacts of natural disasters, as climate change contributes to more intense storms and larger and more frequent fires. The price of adaptation and recovery efforts will only grow. The science is clear that adapting to runaway climate change is an impossible feat. So, they must also sharply curtail the use of fossil fuels that are driving the climate crisis. Meanwhile, the New York Times wrote, tens of thousands of people, young and old, filled the streets of Midtown Manhattan under blazing sunshine recently to demand that world leaders quickly pivot away from fossil fuels dangerously heating the earth. Their ire was sharply directed at President Joe Biden, who arrived in New York recently for several fundraisers and to speak before the United Nations General Assembly session that began last week. Emma Bretta, 17, a New York City high school student and an organizer with the Fridays for Future movement, shouted at the rally ahead of the march, "Biden, you should be scared of us." She said, "If you want our vote, if you don't want the blood of our generations to be on your hands, and fossil fuels."
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Brothers, sisters, listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمته وبركاته. Welcome to the program مفاتيح الحياة, Keys of Life. And previously we were looking at children and the emphasis on having children. Now, when it comes to children, having children, you have to keep in mind one important factor that sadly a lot of parents, a lot of people don't understand. And I can't stress enough the word don't understand. And that is, children, for the love of God, they are not tools, they are not toys, they are not objects, they are not ownership. It is a trust, a mana, something that people don't understand. And you can tell from my tone that I'm really not happy about this, because the amount of parents I have to deal with that treat their kids as if they are their own property is shocking. It's just mind-boggling. I can't even describe it. People need to understand that children are nothing but a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gave them to me and you, and He said, you are responsible for their upbringing, for their education, for the food they eat, for their safety, for a number of lists Allah said you need to take care of. He gave you the child just so you can fulfill your duties when it comes to taking care of it. And once it gets to a certain stage that you've done your job, then you give this amana back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, the hadith says, you know, leave them for 7, teach them for 7, befriend them for 7, and then let them go. If they're good, they're good. If they're bad, they're bad. You've done your job. But yet we see some parents, the way they deal with their kids, the way they bring their children, the way their upbringing works, is that the fact that they just leave them to chance. They just don't care. Or they just use them. Like once they get to a certain age, they start, you know, to work and make money. They just want to make them an ATM, just a cash source. And with their kids, they just bash them around, they push them around, they do whatever they want to do to them, thinking that they own them. It is my child. It is not your child. It is an amana that Allah has given us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, جَعَلَ لَكُم مِّنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ بَنِينًا وَحَفَدًا. He created from you your partners, children, grandchildren. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another chapter in the Quran says, أَمْدَدْكُمْ بِأَنْعَامٍ وَبَنِينَ. He's giving you, like, you know, blessings, and he's giving you children. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another chapter says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هُوَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Protect yourselves and your family, hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then again, and he goes to say that when it comes to your children, you need to, you know, teach them and educate them and upbringing them. And Allah says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, when it comes to the mu'mineen, when it comes to waqaya, protecting themselves, he says, Wa kana ya'muru ahlahu bis-salati waz-zakat. When it comes to the Prophet, he was asking his family to do prayer, to fast. Wa kana 'inda rabbihi mardiya, and he was blessed by his Lord. So there are requirements. Why? Because it is a trust and an amana. Let us take a break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرون دماغ این قصاب داره فرون روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم سواب داره. دعا هم داره، سواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دقیقه ثواب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون این هم همون امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. Now, we did say that when a person entrusts you with something, there are rights that need to be upheld towards this trust. If I give you a car, I expect you, you know, as an amana trust, I expect you to take care of it, to maintain it, to keep it in a good shape, and then give it back to me in the same way that I gave it to you. That's what entails with amanat. These are some of the rights. When it comes to children, children also have rights upon their parents. First, their naming has to be a nice name. Give them a nice name. And some kids, they have really weird names. I don't know where their parents got that from. And some people, even those who are religious, sometimes they give the children like really names that I've never heard of. And when I usually ask, I'm like, how did you get to name your child? And a person says, I open the Quran and the first ayah that comes on the right, the first word, is the name of my son. I'm like, what if it turns out to be Fir'aun? Like, what kind of logic is that? So the hadith says that the parents and the children have rights over each other. So the Prophet clearly made a distinction between males and females. He said, if it's a male, first of all, the parent, the father, must choose a good mother for him. One. Two, he must be nice to that mother. He must give him a good name. He must teach him the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He must circumcise him. And he must teach him how to swim. Very simple, very straightforward. Meaning like you need to take care of him physically and you need to take care of him mentally. Okay? And obviously, I'm taking care of his mother. وَإِذَا كَانْتْ أُنْتَ If it is a girl, and يَسْتَفِرَّ أُمَّهَا Obviously, he has to be nice to her mother. وَيَسْتَحْسَنَ إِسْمَهَا And also to give her a good name. وَيُعَلِّمُهَا سُورَةُ النُّورِ And he has to teach her chapter An-Nur. وَلَا يُعَلِّمُهَا سُورَةُ يُوسُفَ And not to teach her the chapter of Yusuf. وَلَا يُنزِلْهَا الْغُرَفِ And not to put her in the places where usually al-ghuraf back in the day is the places where men and women would gather in the same, like it's a gathering, social gatherings, which we have today. Today, wherever you go, it's a ghurfa, basically. وَيَجْعَلْ سَرَاحَهَا إِلَى بَيْتِ زَوْجِهَا And then he would take her and get her married. These are the duties of children. Imam Zain al-Abidin salamullah alayhi in his Rusalat al-Huquq, he classifies the rights of the children and amongst of which he says, وَأَمَّا حَقُّ وَلَدِكَ فَأَنْ تَعْلَمْ إِنَّهُ مِنْكَ وَمُضَافٌ إِلَيْكَ فِي عَاجِلِ الدُّنْيَا بِخَيْرِهِ وَشَرَّهِ Is that you have to know when it comes to your child that he's from you and will go back to you in the good and the bad that he does in this world and in the hereafter. So basically, your child is a product of you. Whatever you give it, it will come back and haunt you. If it's good, then it's good. If it's bad, it's bad. This is what an amana is. Inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's cries.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Your option, our task. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. The limelight.
U.S. Republicans have charged President Joe Biden and his family made millions of shell companies Hunter Biden formed when his father was vice president. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at some world media for further details. Please stay with us to hear more about the story. the Daily Mail reports, the White House sent a letter to top news outlets demanding them to probe the lies behind the GOP plan to impeach President Joe Biden, sparking outrage from Republicans. House Speaker Kevin McCarthy announced an official impeachment inquiry into Biden recently over allegations of corruption and involvement in Sun, Hunter's business dealings. The move set off fiery reactions from Democrats and prompted the White House to send a letter to top news outlets demanding them to probe the so-called lies behind the impeachment push. White House spokesperson Ian Sams wrote in the letter, which lists public comments from a handful of Republicans unsupportive of impeachment, "It's time for the media to ramp up its scrutiny of House Republicans for opening an impeachment inquiry based on lies." The outlets targeted included CNN, The New York Times, The Associated Press, and Fox News. The Republicans came out swinging against the move by the White House, calling it an attempt to threaten the media into submission. McCarthy said on Wednesday, September 13th, that it is really concerning the White House is telling the press what to say. He said the press should be wanting to know the answers to a series of questions Republicans have regarding Joe's involvement with Hunter's businesses. He questioned recently, did the president know when he went to dinner with his son that he would get a Porsche? Did he know when the son was selling the brand? That when he was talking and using an email address that wasn't his own name so people couldn't find it? House Judiciary Committee Chairman Jim Jordan addressed the White House directive to the outlets on Fox and Friends on Wednesday morning, September 13th. He said that the Biden administration was found by Fifth Circuit that they were censoring American speech. So it doesn't surprise me they're telling media outlets what to do. Meanwhile, the Axios website writes the federal court ruled recently that the Biden administration violated the First Amendment by ordering social media firms to censor misinformation. The opinion notes that at least since early 2021, a group of federal officials has been in regular contact with nearly every major American social media company about the spread of misinformation on their platforms. House Oversight Committee spokesperson Jessica Collins told the Axios website, "When faced with defending the indefensible, the White House is now threatening the media to stop reporting on it." She went on to slam the White House for refusing to answer on Biden's involvement in his family's influence peddling scheme that made his family millions. The White House has maintained that Joe has never been involved in his family's business ventures. Oversight Chairman James Comer has been tasked by McCarthy to lead the impeachment inquiry. He will be assisted by Jordan House Ways and Means Chairman Jason Smith. Stephanie Bice questioned why is the White House sending letters to the media urging them to ramp up its scrutiny of Biden's impeachment inquiry. She wrote on X, formerly known as Twitter, "The American people deserve the truth. This is why trust in the media remains at near record lows." Legal scholar Jonathan Turley said the letter has an uncomfortable feeling of marching orders to the media. He also called it notable that the letter removes any pretense of separation between the Biden personal legal team and the White House counsel office. Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene questioned, "Will the media follow the WH's marching orders?" Representative Rudy Yakum called the White House brazen for sending the directive. He added, "We know the media was going to run interference on trying to cover up for this president anyway. You just don't expect the White House to be this brazen in admitting their collusion." Republicans have charged Biden and his family made millions of shell companies Hunter Biden formed when his father was vice president. Hunter had business deals with an energy company in the Ukraine, received a discounted stake in a private equity firm in China, and did consulting for a Romanian real estate magnate. The president has denied any involvement in his son's business dealings. But Republicans claim at least a dozen Biden family members could be involved in a scheme to benefit financially from Biden's public office. House investigators are expected to issue subpoenas for the bank records of the president and his family. The GOP also say Biden sat in on at least 24 calls with Hunter's business partners and was referred to as the big guy by Hunter's business associates. And they say Joe Biden used pseudonyms to discuss his activities related to Ukraine with his son Hunter during his time as vice president. Also, the NBC News reports court documents showed federal prosecutors have indicted Hunter Biden, the son of President Joe Biden, on gun charge. Biden was indicted recently in federal court in Delaware on three counts tied to possession of a gun while using narcotics. Two counts charge Biden with having completed a form indicating he was not using illegal drugs when he bought a Colt Cobra revolver in October 2018. The third count alleges he possessed a firearm while using a narcotic. The indictment says Biden certifies on a federally mandated form that he was not an unlawful user of, and addicted to, any stimulant, narcotic drug, and any other controlled substance, when in fact, as he knew, that the statement was false and fictitious. Two of the counts carry maximum prison sentences of 10 years, while the third has a maximum of 5 years. Each count also carries a maximum fine of $250,000. The historic indictment of the son of a sitting president comes after a plea deal that might have ended a years-long probe into Hunter Biden fell apart, and just as House Republicans have launched an impeachment inquiry to seek bank records and other documents from the president and his son. The case is being overseen by special counsel David Weiss, who also headed the investigation. Weiss is a Donald Trump appointee who was kept on as the U.S. attorney for Delaware because of the sensitive and unique nature of the investigation into a president's son by the Justice Department, a part of the executive branch headed by the president. Attorney General Merrick Garland named Weiss special counsel last month as negotiations over the tax and gun charges collapsed. The White House referred requests for comment to the Justice Department and Hunter Biden's legal team. Weiss declined to comment on the investigation before the indictment was unsealed. An attorney for Hunter Biden, Abbe Lowell, claimed in a statement that the new charges were politically influenced and are unwarranted.
Yani.
Bazaar.
The construction industry has continuously had a series of revolutions throughout history. Technological advancements have influenced the construction sector too, from durable concrete in ancient structures to smart windows that automatically open and close based on light exposure. Some materials evolved with time, others are new to the industry and address natural disasters while reflecting changing lifestyles and environmental values. Still, other materials are born out of a need to reduce construction costs. In a nutshell, structures and their materials are the building blocks of society and economic expansion.
Hello everyone, Ali Reza here, welcoming you to a brand new edition of Bazaar. This week, we are taking you on a journey through Iran's mammoth building construction industry while highlighting some of the country's recent developments in this sector. Plus, we will check out its market as a whole and the construction industry's contributions to the national economy. So, let's get started. To understand the enormity of the construction industry, we visited the 22nd Annual International Building and Construction Exhibition in Tehran. Because the exhibition was sprawled over nearly 4 hectares of land, one day is not nearly enough for visitors to see the entire expo, so it ran for 3 days. This exhibition is one of the most important events in its industry. We caught up with a few companies at the exhibit to see what they were offering. Our first stop was at a booth held by a company that makes ceramic tiles. They also export their products to numerous countries. Next, we stopped by a company specializing in manufacturing faucets and kitchen and bathroom attachments. It also purchases most of its raw materials from inside the country. Like many we have seen at the event, this company has created many job opportunities directly and indirectly. Plus, it uses the latest machinery to make high-quality products that compete with foreign brands. Now, many might not think twice about it, but Iran's faucet and fixture production have been booming. So we spoke with another company that has been exporting these items for years. Industry participants say this year's Building Expo was much larger than last year's, meaning that Iran's construction industry has expanded in recent years, displaying the country's various existing and emerging capabilities in the field. Statistics show that last year some 900 domestic companies participated in the event. Also, foreign companies were present, offering their goods and services.
This year's exhibit hosted hundreds of foreign companies from Germany, Australia, Turkey, China, Spain, Italy, South Korea, and Malaysia, just to name a few. A wealth of products were showcased at the expo, from road and construction equipment to stones, sanitary supplies, heating and cooling systems, lifts and elevators, and so much more. Rarely has any industry offered so much versatility and variety of products as the construction industry. Events like this one offer a platform for the exchange of ideas, examining markets and opportunities for collaboration to create new products needed in the market. Next, we stopped by a display for a company specializing in making various inset kitchen products. We asked them about their goods and approach to challenges posed by the US sanctions. Walking through the exhibit, we ran into a company that makes metal fittings for stairs, windows, and areas that require spatial separations.
All things considered, the construction sector has been significant for the Iranian economy. The sector is divided into 2 main parts: government infrastructure projects and the housing industry. The construction industry has been thriving due to national and international investment to the extent that it is now one of the largest in the West Asia region.
This sector suffered a lot after the US withdrew from the 2015 deal
and reimposed sanctions against Iran. These measures choked construction materials import. As a result, the steady flow of things like metals to Iran was seriously hampered and eventually halted altogether.